Welcome to this Maundy Thursday worship time in this unusual Holy Week. Please take a moment to get your bread and cup before we begin this service, as we will be celebrating Holy Communion in this time when we gather together to remember Jesus' mandate for the sacrament. During the sacrament, I ask the Holy Spirit to consecrate the bread and cup that we have designated as holy. I believe the Holy Spirit moves where it will. It doesn't have earthly boundaries. Jesus tells us that where two or more are gathered in his name, he is there. Though we have physical distance from one another, we are gathering in this time in Jesus' name. I believe his presence and the work of God's Spirit will consecrate the bread and cup of each household. Again, we are not able to put our offering in the plate as we do in worship, so you're invited to mail your offerings to the church financial secretary, Kelly Clatius. I note in this worship service, the service does not include an assurance of pardon after our confession of sin, nor a benediction at the end, as it is the first part of three parts that recall the passion of our Lord in worship. Please join us tomorrow for the second part, our Good Friday liturgy. And now let us prepare our hearts and minds to worship God. The grace of God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, be with you all. We are gathered in the presence of God, who asks us to choose between life and death, between blessing and curse. We are gathered like the people of Israel, who were challenged to choose the way of life. Like them, we often follow the ways of death. Yet, like them, we have the freedom each day to begin anew by the grace of God. By our presence here, we are saying that we choose life. Let us praise the God of love and life who has called us to this place. And let us pray. Gracious God, you give us the sun to illumine the day and the moon and stars to shine by night. Kindle in us the flames of your love, that our lives may shed abroad the radiance of your light, and the world may be full of the splendor of your glory. Through Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness. Amen. Our first reading of Scripture comes from the first 16 verses of the 26th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and they conspired to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the festival, or there may be a riot among the people." Now, while Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of costly ointment, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. When the disciples saw it, they were angry and said, "Why this waste? For this ointment could have been sold for a large sum and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. By pouring this ointment on my body, she has prepared me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." And then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I betray him to you?" They paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, Judas began to look for an opportunity to betray Jesus. As we reflect on Judas' betrayal of Jesus, we are aware that we too have at times betrayed him. And so we confess our sins that we may be set free of the bondage of the past. Let us pray. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past we cannot change. open us to a future in which we can be changed, and grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image. Through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. And let us reflect silently on our own actions and our own confession. Reading of scripture again, we're reading from the Gospel of Matthew, continuing in this 26th chapter. We'll be reading verses 17 to 75. Hear now then Matthew's story of Jesus' Last Supper. On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where do you want us to make the preparations for you to eat the Passover?" Jesus said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, Jesus took his place with the 12 disciples, and while they were eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." And they became greatly distressed and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." And Jesus answered, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." Judas, who betrayed him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus replied, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never drink of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all become deserters because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Peter said to Jesus, "Though all become deserters because of you, I will never desert you." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Not yet what I want, but what you want." And then Jesus came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, "So could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come to the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again Jesus went away for the second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Again Jesus came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the 3rd time, saying the same words. And then Jesus came back to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And while Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. And now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Arrest him." At once Judas came up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you are here to do." And then they came and laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. Suddenly, one of those with Jesus put his hand on his sword, drew it, and struck the slave of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will not at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled, which say it must happen this way? And at that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as though I was a bandit? Day after day, I sat at the temple teaching, and you did not arrest me. But all this has taken place so that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled." And then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Let us pray. Oh God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. There is a legend that on his famous trip to the Far East, the explorer Marco Polo was seized and brought before the dreadful conqueror Genghis Khan. Desperate for conversation, he began to tell Khan the story of Jesus straight out of the Gospel according to St. Matthew. Genghis Khan liked the story and listened attentively, much to his storyteller's relief. But as Marco Polo came to the events of Holy Week and told of Jesus' betrayal, trial, scourging, and crucifixion, his fearsome host became more and more agitated. As soon as Marco Polo pronounced the words, "And Jesus cried again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit," the Turk exploded. "But what did the Christian's God do then?" he demanded. "Did he send his thousands of legions from heaven to smite and destroy those who had so treated his son?" Marco Polo's answer clearly disappointed the Khan, who remained unconverted. But I tell you this tale to remind us how inured we have become. Of course, God did not send any legions. That's not how the story goes. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and 3 days later was raised from the dead to show us all who believed in him that all of us who believed in him would not perish but would have eternal life. Period. Silly Khan. Silly anyone who does not know the story. But how well do we really know the story? We who have always known of it. We have heard it 1,000 times. But always with the last page, the victory, in mind. Who can remember the first time? Who can recall the suspense of the story, the shock, the outrage, the grief, the wonder? That is what we are asked to do this Holy Week, beginning on Sunday, this past Sunday. We are asked to endure the story of the death of Jesus in living color, in gory detail, and in the days to come, today, tomorrow, Saturday, Sunday. We are asked to walk with Jesus and his disciples every step of the way with no knowledge of Sunday, no knowledge of empty tombs or resurrections, but only of gathering doom and threatening weather, and the smell of death all around. We are asked to forget what we know and to follow our Lord to his wretched death without a clue what will happen next. Because it is only then, when we have shared even a splinter of his cross, that he has anything more to offer us. It is our final Lenten discipline, and it is hard, extremely hard. Not only because we do know what will happen next, the story is as familiar to us as the shape of our own hands, but also because it is so very painful to make ourselves stop. Notice it, like someone who is seeing it all happen for the first time. What a catalog of grief it is, this gospel lesson. What an account of thorough failure at home and abroad, with friends and family, as well as with those watching from a distance, beginning with Gethsemane. The word means olive press, a device in which the fruit of the gnarled olive tree is crushed to produce fragrant oil. Remember, after supper, Jesus and his friends came from the table. The table where he had passed a cup of wine and called it his blood. He came from the table to the Mount of Olives, to Gethsemane, the garden with the olive press. But it might as well have been a wine press in that garden, for the fruit of his short life is being crushed in fulfillment of the scriptures. Who knows what will come of it? My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. His disciples have seen Jesus sad before, but never afraid. He has always been their leader, the teacher, the rabbi, the miracle worker. What has come over him? Something dreadful that he should turn to them for help. Stay awake with me, he asked them, but they cannot keep their eyes open. It is late, and the Passover meal was sumptuous. So they sleep, certain that their chief remains in control, sure that no one can pull a fast one on the Son of God. He wakes them before the torches do, torches in a tangle of angry voices. Now the failures follow in quick succession. Judas's betrayal, the disciples' desertion, Peter's denials, we'll hear tomorrow, the court's convictions, the crowd's choice of Barabbas. And so it comes to pass that Jesus is scourged and hung upon the cross like a scarecrow. It is hard to know the meaning of the word scourge, but there are exhibits, and I have seen the pictures and read the descriptions from the Shroud of Turin exhibit, where there is a scourge that is on display. A fistful of leather strips with sharp metal spikes knotted in the end of each one. The shroud itself, the picture looks to show how it bears witness to what a scourge can do. It is soaked with blood. And if there is any connection between that cloth and Jesus, then there was not a piece of flayed flesh left on his bones when he died. He hung upon the cross, literally a scarlet man whose life blood poured out of him in streams. But even at that, he refused the blindfold, so to speak. He refused the cheap wine laced with myrrh that might have numbed him and let him die in a haze. He refused it and chose instead to stay alive with everything left in him, to feel everything he could feel, including the worst possible human pain, until he could feel no longer. If he asks us to do the same, it is because he knows there is no way around pain, only through it. That knowledge cost him a great deal. It cost him so much that his last words in this life were, my God, why? And that is far as we get. For this week, at least. If you are anything like me, the almost unbearable pain is the suspicion of my own participation in this gruesome drama. It is the custom in many churches to read the Passion narrative out loud on Palm Sunday, or as they call it, Passion Sunday. And sometimes some congregations even have a play. Someone who plays Pilate's part, someone else playing Peter's in the crowd, which is the congregation playing itself. I know in Germany there are traditions of the Passion, the chorale, the story, the drama, with the people of the town coming together to play the part. And the lines in the script are all labeled owl, and that's where the whole audience, the whole congregation, they get to say their part. He deserves death, they say. Let him be crucified. And then, dripping with sarcasm, they say, "Hail the King of the Jews." If you've ever participated in that, what a blessing for you. I know the first time I ever read a script out loud, the words scared me. I feared for my life. I knew I was meant to shout, "Crucify him," and yet I couldn't. It was just a mumble. "This is my Jesus." The words gag me. "Crucify him." Like all of us who come later, all of us saints, blessed with retrospective piety, I could not believe in that time that I would have said such a thing. But what are the odds? The odds are that I too, like Judas, like Peter, like all the others who have supped with Jesus and then abandoned him, would have turned tail and run for my life. Do you need proof? Then forget that Thursday in Gethsemane and examine last Thursday in Mazomene or Madison, or the Thursday a month ago before isolation, or the Thursday 3 months ago. Did I love God with my whole heart? Did I love my neighbor as myself? Did I recognize Christ in everyone I met? Of course not. I went about my business, which is chiefly the business of self-preservation, as surely as Peter insisted, "I do not know the man." But the point of all this is not to rub salt in my wounds or yours. Of course we betray him. Of course we are sinners. Of course we fall short of the glory of God. The most dreadful line in our script today is, "His blood be on us and our children," as of course it is. But the very great, the very mysterious, and the most holy surprise is that Jesus takes that murderous fact and turns it into the occasion of our kinship with him. Let me speak plainly. Everything we have said up to this point is celebrated in the sacraments of Holy Communion, in which we are invited to eat the Lord's flesh and drink his blood. It is a sacrament that something else we have learned by heart, so that we no longer really notice it. The children notice. I remember one of the first times where I was officiant at the Holy Communion sacrament, and the congregation I was serving, children were allowed to partake, just as they do at our congregation here in Mazomene. And in that particular service, we were sharing by intinction. And so we came up and we took the piece of bread, and then we took the communal cup to dip our bread into it. And there was a little six-year-old, and she came up and she took the bread and popped it in her mouth and then turned to the cup. With no bread to pop into the cup, I thought, well, okay, one person. So I held the chalice down for her, and I said as quietly as I could, "The blood of Christ, the cup of salvation." "Yuck," she said, pushing the cup away. "I don't want any." Who can blame her? Who, without benefit of theological metaphor, would willingly drink from a cup full of anyone's blood? By now, she's grown up and has learned that it is only grape juice, pressed grapes, fruits of the vine, pressed and put in the cup. And someone has explained to her not to worry about the blood, because it is really all about sharing the life of Christ. That is true enough, but equally true is her first fully natural, fully sensible response of repulsion. What, we may wonder, did Jesus have in mind with a supper of his body and blood? For any first century Jew, the image had to be an awful one. God had been so clear in his revelations to the prophets that he took no pleasure in blood sacrifice, that he turned his back on the ritual slaughter of animals and innocents. The images of eating flesh and drinking blood were reserved for one's worst enemies, for those whom you wished dead or who wished you dead. How Judas must have squirmed in his seat, sure that the whole scene was being acted out to point a finger at him. But from anyone's perspective, the whole idea was a scandal. That Jesus should bless these symbols of death and persecution and then ask his friends to accept them as symbols of life and fellowship, it was crazy. It was a bad, sad joke. Or to look at it another way, it was as if he already knew what was about to happen to him, already knew that in the end he would walk alone to his death. It was his way of showing them ahead of time that he bore them no malice, that his love for them was stronger than death, that he required no more of them than to be who they were and to be loved by him. It was as if he knew the truth about them and about us. That we are amateurs at love, that we do fall asleep on him and fail to answer his call for help and abandon him when the going gets tough. But that is half the story. The other half is that knowing the truth about us does nothing to diminish his love of us. That is the whole story of the Last Supper, Holy Week, and the Passion. Whether or not we recognize our participation in Christ's death, the sacrament of Holy Communion lets us know that he does. And through it, he also lets us know, gently, insistently, radically, that we are forgiven before we ever turn away from him. Which means that nothing can separate us from him. Not guilt. Not failure, not sorrow, not remorse. All of those have been blessed ahead of time and turned into the food and drink of forgiveness. What might have been just a bloody tragedy with a bloody meal to commemorate it has become for us the heart of our faith. The story and symbols of our co-inheritance with our Lord, our life within his life, our membership in his body, because he forgives us before we ever turn away. The road back to him is always open. There is nothing finally in our way. Let us then keep him company this week and stay awake with him. And forsaking our own comfort, walk with him as far as we can. Today's gospel story ends bitterly, leaves Christ dead on the cross, while everything in us wants to rush ahead to the Easter affirmation that he is risen and he will come again. For this week, at least, we are asked to stay with him where he is. We are asked to share his story, his pain, like someone is experiencing it all for the first time, like Genghis Khan, like a six-year-old child, and to be hurt by it, and healed by it, and amazed. Amen. Tonight's gospel lesson is the gospel of the Last Supper and the institution of the commandment, the sacrament of Holy Communion. Tomorrow, we will have more of the gospel reading, the passion, the death, the burial. Before this evening, let us come to the Lord's table. This table is open to all who confess Jesus as the Christ and seek to follow Christ's way. Come to this sacred table, not because you must, but because you may, Come not because you are fulfilled, but because in your emptiness you stand in need of God's mercy and assurance. Come not to express an opinion, but to seek a presence and to pray for a spirit. Come to this table, then, sisters and brothers, as you are. Partake and share. It is spread for you and for me, that we might again know that God has come to us, shared our common lot, and invited us to join the people of God's new age. God be with you. And then let us give thanks to God Most High, for it is right to give God thanks and praise. And let us pray. Everlasting God, we join with your church in all times and places to thank you for creating us in your image, caring for us who are only human. When we marred your image through sin, you mercifully did not hold it against us, but gave of yourself sacrificially in Christ Jesus, that we may become like him. Formed into the body of Christ, we praise you for restoring us to the joy of your salvation. Merciful God, as sisters and brothers in faith, we recall anew these words and acts of Jesus Christ. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Jesus took a cup and after giving thanks, gave it to the disciples and said, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." We remember Christ's promise not to drink of the fruit of the vine again until the heavenly banquet at the close of history. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Bless this bread, bless this fruit of the vine, bless all of us in our eating and drinking at this table, that our eyes may be opened, we may recognize the risen Christ in our midst, in each other, and in all for whom Christ died. Amen. As the Holy Spirit strengthens your church, may this your blessed bread, which is now broken, bring life to us. May we be living signs of the charity we share with one another. May this your holy cup, poured out for all, be our salvation. We pray that we who drink from the one cup may be faithful signs of your love. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Let us eat the bread, remembering Christ's body given for us. Let us drink of the fruit of the vine, remembering God's new covenant with us. Let us pray. God, our help, we thank you for this supper shared in the Spirit with your servant Jesus, who makes us new and strong, who brings life eternal. We praise you for giving us all good gifts and to pledge ourselves to serve you, even as in Christ you have served us. Amen. This concludes our Thursday service, the first part of three. Please join us tomorrow as we share Good Friday.